Now the passage we turn to tonight is in 1 Samuel chapter 22 and also chapter 23. Let's read from chapter 22, 1 Samuel chapter 22. The word tribute has been placed over what we have in mind tonight, and we can see that in these two chapters we have first a song, and we know that David sang many songs, and this is a very important song that he sang in chapter 22. And then in chapter 23 we have what is known as the last words of David. So well, let's look first of all a little at chapter 22. David spake unto the Lord the words of this song, in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, or God my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Saviour. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of heaven moved and shook, because he was wroth. And then we have those many statements concerning the power and the sovereignty of God, as you can see them there. And we're not going to read them all now, but I want you to come down, please, to verse 17. Verse 17. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me. And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him and have kept myself from iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. Now come down to verse 29. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? That, by the way, you'll notice is a very interesting exposition of what has been said from time to time during this week, that David so often used very intelligently the titles of the names of God. And if you look at that verse, who is God? Who is God? Now that's Elohim, the God we worship. Who is God? Save Jehovah. Who is a rock? Save our God. Who has strength like this great God, the God of strength and of might. Look at verse 34. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, setteth me high, setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Now come down again, please, Verse 41, thou hast given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street, and did spread them abroad. Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. Thou hast kept me to be head of the heathen. A people which knew not shall serve me. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. And the closing two verses. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed forevermore. Now God will bless his word. Do as we're usually doing, keep it open, because we look at it together a little. But I have read a number of excerpts from this chapter tonight, because I'm only going to single out just a few things to speak about from this great song. But I think that we all believe, I'm sure, that the most important part of any meeting is the reading of God's word. So we must read what it is, and then we, by God's help, seek to just deal with some of the things within the text. But God's power, God's word has a power in itself, so we've read it together. Now this is a song that is not sung at the end of his life. I think we must be very clear about that. Because you see, if you look at this song, it speaks of many things that would show that it was really at an earlier stage of his life. Did you notice how the chapter began, for instance? It said, he spake the words of this song unto the Lord in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. So these words were spoken, now listen carefully, they were spoken long before the sin of chapter 11. They were spoken long before the moral failures that we have read about. They're actually sang song from a heart that is fresh in its love and devotion to the God who had made him his servant. That flush of youth in which David served God. And whatever you feel about what we have heard tonight from the lips of our brother concerning first love, certainly there is no doubt that we can see in the words of this beautiful song a heart that's lifted to God in thanksgiving and praise. He's living in touch with God. And I think every one of us tonight, whatever it might be, the stages that it was, we can look back to better days in our experience. And we can look back to days when our fellowship seemed to be so fresh and uninterrupted. The poet put it like this, what peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How calm their memory still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. And I do believe that as we sit in a meeting like this, it is true. That one of the functions of us listening to the word of God and being in his presence, like we have, and it's been a lovely thing to be here together all of the week, you know, and every day of the week, and to spend a good number of hours of every day just in fellowship with God, with the word of God opened, and enjoying together the things of God. That's a refreshing experience. But what about last week and the week before? And I know these are issues that we face nearly every night, but God has laid them upon our hearts so that we might, the speakers as well as the hearers, might seek to understand something of the need of freshness, of relationship with the one who has brought us to himself. And here is David. And from his lips there rises that song. Now, of course, we know that we have so many psalms that came from his pen. And many of those psalms were really, could well, and as you know, have been put to meter and many of them we sing, and many of the other companies of God's people almost insist on singing virtually only psalms, and godly people they are. When I went to live in the little village of Bishopton, where we were for 18 years, I wasn't long there before the man who lived just opposite to us. We had very nice conversations. He was a man that some know here. He eventually came into fellowship in the assembly there. But he belonged to another company altogether in those days, where they sang psalms. And he said to me today, one day, he said, "Why is it that you don't sing many psalms?" Well, I said, "We like to sing psalms now." But I said, "You know, if you look carefully, you'll see that the psalms were the experience of God's people in the Old Testament, Israel. And many of those psalms are suitable for saints of every day. But some of them are psalms that express the experience of that people in particular times. And indeed, some of them will be sung in a future day in their future experience." And I think he could see that as time went on. And then I pointed out to him that in the New Testament we have the words of the Apostle Paul. Now he says, what I want to impress upon you, as he wrote to the saints in Ephesus and in Colossae, he said, to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now you see, a psalm is that which brings praise and brings our tributes to God. And sometimes a psalm expresses the experience through which we are passing. We'll see that tonight. But a hymn is a musical composure that just addresses God and brings praise to him. We hymn God. And what we're doing is we're bringing our praise into the presence of God. Spiritual songs are those compositions that express our experience as distinct from Israel's experience. So we sing of salvation, and we sing of the redemption that we enjoy in the person of Christ. And we have many lovely hymns, and we've been reminded, not only written by brethren, but it's been forcibly impressed upon us during this week anyway, we're not going to forget it, that there were many godly sisters who took their pens, and they were just as fitted as men to express these beautiful feelings and thoughts and expressions of praise to God as well for their experience. Now here is a song. And in this song, David is looking back. The Lord has delivered him from his enemies. He's in good touch with God. And we need to be in good touch with God. So I want you just to look at it like that now for a few moments. And first of all, I want us to look and to see that this chapter, it's difficult in a way to divide this song, but I've divided it anyway. I've made an attempt at it. And somebody will no doubt at the end of the meeting give me a far better one. That often happens, you know. And I want us to think, first of all, of the first four verses just on their own, just for a few moments. And over it I've written tonight, what God is to David himself. And then we're going to look next at verses 5 to 25. And he looks to the past now, and he speaks about what God has been to him in the past. You got that now? The present? What God is to him. And then he's going to look back and think of what God has been to him in the past. And then as he continues to sing in the next little section, verse 26 onwards, he speaks of what God can be to others. So in a sense, it's a song of testimony. Now there's just three simple things that I want to lift out of this song, because I do want to come before the clock reaches the appointed time. I'm not going to tell you what that is now. We'll wait and see. But it'll certainly not be longer than 9 o'clock anyway. I want us, before we do that, to look at a little at some of the things in chapter 23. Now, you've seen our brother has dealt very well with the chapters he had available to him, but he's left a lot out, and he did it by design. That's all you could do in the time we have. So that's why we're doing it like this. Now, I want you to look with me then at the early part, first of all. And there's a little title I want to pin onto each of these three so that you'll try to remember them. And they're in the passage. I want to talk to you, first of all, about God, my rock. We emphasize that in the reading, God, my rock. And then when we come to the second section, I want you to come to verse 19 for the title. And he's going to say as he looks back, the Lord was my stay. Or if you like, my strength. And then in the third section, I want you to notice the little expression in verse 29. For thou art my lamp, O Lord. And the authorized margin has candle, if you like. And we'll maybe comment on that when we get to it. Have you got it now? My rock, my strength, and then my candle, or my light, or my lamp. In the first section, David is speaking to the Lord about what God means to him. I wonder, brethren and sisters, is this something we fail in? Now I know, are you listening now? I know we come to the breaking of bread and we tell God all about the person of Christ. And that's what we should do. I remember as a young man in Liverpool, we had at the end of the Saturday night meeting, we were changing the chairs round. And then I went up to the platform just to set something right in the Gospel Hall in Highton there in Liverpool. And Mr. Reg Bryan from Wales was there. He'd been speaking, staying there for some days. And he came up beside me and he put his hand on my shoulder. Now listen to what he said. He said, Jim, he said in his strong Welsh accent, tomorrow morning, he said, we'll all be here, God willing. And he said, we'll be here and we'll be taking part. And he said, up there in heaven, the Father will turn to the Son. And he said, you know what he's going to say? He's going to say, can you hear what they're telling me about you? And that's what we do in the Lord's Day morning, don't we? We tell the Father all about the Son. And we exalt in the glories of the person of Christ. That's what we do at the breaking of bread. It's a beautiful thing. I want to encourage you tonight. Don't miss the breaking of bread now. But listen, don't miss any of the meetings. Don't be a Sunday mark. Don't be an SMO. A very bad, very bad thing to be an SMO. We have been learning this week that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the breaking of bread and in the fellowship and in prayers. But it's a beautiful thing to come to the breaking of bread and collectively to bring our praises to God as we remember the Lord Jesus. But now that's not what I'm talking about. Are you listening now? That's not really why I started with that. When did you last get down on your knees in the presence of God and just thank God for what he is and what he has done for you? Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. And if you read through the New Testament epistles, you'll read Paul writing to the Ephesians, blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. And you look at those beautiful prayers of the New Testament, and it's a heart that's praising God himself. When did you last praise God for who he is? He's the God who has sent his Son. Think of those beautiful words of Romans 8 tonight. God who spared not his own Son, but freely delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? And so tonight, I want you to see in this beautiful psalm, not in detail. I just want you to see how that David lifts his heart. God and the Lord, Jehovah, had delivered him. That's what we've read in verse 1. Out of the hand of all his enemies. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. This is the mighty David. This is the David that the maidens of Israel, they were singing, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. But David's not saying that. David's saying, it's the Lord who's my rock. It's the Lord who's my strength. It's the Lord who's my fortress. You see, a little bit of that would get your heart very humble. It would take all the pride out of us that made us think it was what we did in the preaching in this week. You follow me now? It's only in the measure in which we can understand that what the poet said was true. Channels only, blessed Master. Yet with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. And so he is ascribing to God what God deserves. The God who spared not his own son. The God who freely delivered him up for us all. He's the God of my rock. It does remind me, because I was just liking to think of at least one New Testament example, of the words of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Philippians. Do you remember what he said in chapter 4? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He had found that strength for service is dependent upon communion. Now listen, what about our communion with Christ? What about it now? Let's ask our hearts in the presence of God. We are trying to search our hearts right to the very end of these meetings this week. And these meetings will have proved to be a blessing if there is spiritual exercise as the result of it. And the apostle was a man who lived in touch and fellowship with God. I don't need to tell you tonight the sort of prayer list that Paul must have had. You've only got to read, and I'm sure you've done it many times, those many New Testament epistles, and find the people that are on his prayer list. It is some years now, 4 or 5 years ago, I remember going in up to Lossie and went in to see our dear brother who's gone home to heaven. He was a fragrant life, Mr. Peter Murray. He was getting old by that time, and he said to me, you know, Jim, when I was spent in for a little bit, he said, I can't get out to the meetings very much now. And he said, I go to bed, he said, about 8 o'clock every night, but I don't go to sleep. He said, I've got a list of over 200 names. And he said, every night, every one of those 200 people are prayed for. I tell you, you can't measure the value of that. Mm-hmm. You couldn't be measured. I'll tell you just so humbly, he said, your name is on it. And you know, the day I heard that God had taken him, I'll tell you what I did think. That's one less to pray for me. We are needing people to pray for the people of God and the servants of God and the work of God. Prayer and communion with God and with Christ. We're losing it, brothers and sisters. It's one thing to pray in the prayer meeting. It's one thing to worship in the breaking of bread. It's another thing to pray at home and to worship at home. God, my strength. Come to the next title just for a moment. Notice in this next part, and we're going right down these chapters, but I want you to see in the second section we have noted that this is not what God is to him, what God has been to him. He's looking back in his experience. Now, it does us no harm to look back. I know that we've got to look forward, and we've got great prospects. I understand that. But mind you, we've a lot to look back to that's good too, haven't we? If we really think about it. And if you go back, you will see that he is speaking about what God has done for him in the past. When the waves, look at verse 5, when the waves of death compass me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compass me about, the snares of death prevent, in my distress I called unto the Lord. I cried unto my God, and he did hear my voice, and my cry did enter into his ears. You see, there were blessings of the past that he could look back to. That's a good thing to look back sometimes. I maybe have told you before, but it never worries me that now. You know, I can remember in a home in Liverpool many years ago, we were gathered just a lot of young men that night. Young people, and a lot of young men were there. And the late Mr. Willie Banfield, I don't know whether any of you would remember that name, from South Wales, he was a servant of the Lord, and he was taking meetings there. And he said, there's a little word I want to say to you young people tonight, he said, before I go. Just the end of the evening, they were going to pray, and he said, I just want to say this first. He said, I have tried for many years now in my life, Every day, now listen to it, every day to spend at least 5 minutes just going back to Calvary. Just getting back to the cross. Just thinking of what he did for me there. Now he said, if you try to do that, it'll keep your heart soft. And it'll keep your feelings tender towards the man who died for you. These are good things to think about. Here they are now. I mustn't get caught up with stories. I don't usually do that. But I'm just going to tell you one other thing. They say that the late Mr. Hawthorne Bailey, one of the godliest men that Northern Ireland had, he said, live your life. Live your life as though Christ died yesterday. Live in the freshness of the cross. Live it, he said, as though Christ has risen today. Live in the freshness of resurrection. And he said, live it as though Christ is coming back tomorrow. I tell you, we may be different if we knew for definite that tomorrow he was coming. Is there some relationship you would restore quickly? Is there something you would have to confess? That's how we should be living. Here is a man who's looking back. And the only thing that I'm going to emphasize because of the time is the title that we have noted in verse number 19. The Lord was my stay. He sent from above, says verse 17. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me. For they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay and brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Now we don't know why we are the objects of divine love, but we are. And he commended his love toward us. When we were sinners, there's only been one man that God ever loved because of who he is. Now you know who he is. It's the Lord Jesus. From that divine heart, from all eternity, affections were drawn towards the sinless, holy, spotless Son of God. The only one he ever loved because of who he was. But he loves you and I in spite of what we were. And he's brought us into relationship with himself. Says David, he delivered me. Because he delighted in me. And he says that one who is my strength is my stay. He's my stay. And if you look further, it says he brought me forth into that large place and delivered. The Lord rewarded me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. And this is why I cannot see that this was written after 2 Samuel chapter 11. I think it must have been before. He's not thinking of the darkness of his life. He's thinking of those spiritual experiences. Now, don't misunderstand me. I agree with what our beloved brother spoke so eloquently on last night. That this man got forgiveness. And forgiveness is unqualified. We've got to thank God for that now. And God blessed and used him even after that. But there were prices to pay, as we heard. My stay. Look again, because the time is going, I was going to link that with 2 Corinthians 10. He hath delivered me and doth deliver and will yet deliver me. Nice thing to think about, but not for tonight. Look at the third section, starting at verse 26. What God can be to others. And the psalmist here, he gives examples throughout this passage of what God has done in his life as an encouragement for what God can do to others. And he speaks of the Lord, my light. My lamp, my candle. David is the man who could speak of the Lord as being a light to him. Do you remember that beautiful psalm, that longest psalm in the Bible? Do you remember that statement that says, it speaks of thee, he says, thou art a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, what does that mean? I take it means this. That he is actually saying that he thinks of his path. You think of someone walking through a very dark path in the jungle or through the bush. No lights around. And he carries a lamp. And this lamp, he holds it here. And it casts light on the path. You couldn't see the future path. You can only see the place where your feet are. And you take a step. But the moment you take that step, the lamp has gone forward. And there's another place now lit. It's a lamp to his every step. A lamp to my feet. But as he looks back down the path, every step he's taken has had light. It's been a light to his whole path. You know, brothers and sisters, God doesn't show us the path in advance. Don't we sing that solemn hymn? There's a little home there tonight in Cross House, or wherever they live. And they would find it difficult to sing those words. God holds the key of all unknown, and I am glad. If other else should hold the key, or if he trusted it to me, I might be sad. None of us know what another day will bring forth. For some it will bring a blaze of joy and pleasure. For others it might bring the darkness and the tears that come with some of the experiences of life. We don't know. But says David, he's my light. He's my lamp. We've a God, brethren, that's going to take us through to the end. A wonderful thing. What a song this is. And we've only picked out a few titles. I want you now for a few moments to turn to chapter 23. And I want us to look for a few moments before we close the meeting at the second aspect of David's tribute. And we'll promise we won't go any further than the 9 o'clock. Now I want you to notice, if you look at this, these be the last words of David. There has been much discussion as to when this was written. I'm happy enough to think that this is nearer the end of his life. But not everybody believes that. But you'll be able to look at that and think about it for yourself. But I think that the very fact that these are the last words, some have said, well, this is just the last of the compositions that he made. Well, that may or may not be right. I think they're just like the other series of last words. I find it very profitable to look at Genesis 49, the last words of Jacob. And the last words of Moses in Deuteronomy 33. And the last words of David in 2 Samuel 23. And the last words of the Lord Jesus in John 13-17. And the last words of Paul in 2 Timothy. Beautiful lines of ministry there to see as you consider last words. Don't we sometimes think of some we loved and knew and they've gone? And we even think sometimes of the last things they said. There's a preciousness about last words. Well, notice in these last words, if you look now for a moment just at them, you will see that it's in verses 1 to 5, we have the sovereign of Israel speaking. He's on the throne. He's the king of Israel. Now look what he says. If you look at verse 1, the big word that I stamp on verse 1 is the word sovereignty. I don't care what people say. I believe sovereignty is stamped upon the Bible. That God is sovereign. And David teaches it here. Look what he says. These be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse. We noted the other day the words of another who said, this statement, the son of Jesse, when God says it, that's sovereignty. I chose a man who was just the son of Jesse. When David says it, it's humility. I'm only the son of Jesse. When the sons of, there are only three that said it, you see. When the sons of Belial say it, that's carnality. But God says it here. David says it here, rather. It's humility. Look, you can see the David, the son of Jesse. In deep humility, he realizes he may be the sovereign on the throne. Now listen, brothers and sisters. The moment that pride fills our hearts, it displaces the ability that God has to use us to our full potential. Because God hates pride. And the moment, you see, this is a big place here. This is a place of great danger. The platform. But it's not the only place where there's a problem. But it is a big problem here. And there's a great danger because it's just a public place. That people up here begin to think, it's me. Now we are never here to project our own personality even. Paul says we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. So we've got to be very careful about the display of self. Now notice we have it here then, the son of Jesse, humility. But look what it does say. The man who was raised up on high. I'm thinking of the words of Acts 13. We have quoted them a few times this week. You remember it says, he raised up David to be their king. David's place in that nation was only because God chose him from the sheepfolds. He was a young boy looking after sheep. God in his grace chose that. He could have chosen some other fellow. Eliab could have been the right choice if God wanted him to be. Eliab, the eldest son. Could have been Jonathan for the throne. Of course, he wouldn't have been the right tribe. But you see what I'm trying to get at? It's divine sovereignty. Chosen. Well, I'm happy still to sing that hymn. Chosen, not for good in me. Wakened up from wrath to flee. Hidden in the Saviour's side. By the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. All that we are, we owe to divine grace. There is no doubt about that. And so we have David, the sovereign, speaking his last words, and he's still speaking in humility, and he's still speaking of the fact that God has raised him up. But look what he says. He might be the son of Jesse, and he might be the man that God raised up, but he has become the anointed of the God of Jacob. Do you notice it doesn't say the God of Abraham here? And it doesn't say the God of Isaac. And it certainly doesn't even say the God of Israel. It says the God of Jacob. Well, we all know the connotations that belong to the name of Jacob. But he is the God of Jacob. And David recognizes that it's still the grace of God with a different facet on it. And then notice what we do have next. And the sweet psalmist of Israel. See, God gave to him the opportunity to bring praises to God, and God fitted him. And I think that David is showing to us that he was very thankful that God ever gave him the ability to praise him. And listen, if God uses you and the saints are happy and they come to you and they thank you for what you've said and that you've just helped them to rise in the presence of God, you'll be very humble and thank God that he did it for you. You see, we've got to keep that. I do think we need to remember the importance of humility. And you can see these lovely things in verse 1, sovereignty. Look at verse 2 where we have the Spirit of the Lord. David says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. His word was in my tongue. And David seems to have recognized, we have been noticing, in fact it was brought out in these Bible readings this week, that there were times in David's experience when he was conscious of the fact that God was speaking through him. That he was indeed a vessel that had become the voice of God for the people. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me. Now we're striving against the time, so come to the next verse. Notice we have the spiritual qualifications for rule. Now we have with us tonight, I'm quite sure, many brethren that God has raised up in the assembly to take a responsibility of leading the flock of God and feeding the flock of God and being an example to them. I'm speaking about shepherds or elders or bishops. These are all the titles that the New Testament uses, as you know. And I want you to see with me that the writer here, he says, the God of Israel said, see that in verse 3? The rock of Israel spake to me. So David got a word from God when he was coming into responsibility. I think that's what we're learning. And you know what he learned? The man that ruleth over men, he must be a just man. David asked for wisdom. Solomon asked for wisdom. And one of the first lessons he learned when he got the wisdom was the importance of justice. Do you remember the story of the children and the mothers? He that ruleth over men must be just. Now can I just say a little word to those dear brethren that have spiritual and sometimes very serious decisions to make in assembly life. Let's remember our family relationships should have nothing to do with these things. And we should never be influenced. We must be prepared to listen to the information that's available. And to listen to every side, as many sides of the story as you can know, so that when judgments are made, they're made with justice. He that ruleth over man must be just. Look what it says next. Ruling in the fear of God. Now the fear of God should characterize every child of God. We have been thinking about that this week. This is a sort of summary, tying up sort of thing in a sense, isn't it? We've been seeing already this week the importance of the fear of God marking the lives of God's people. Not that abject terror of God. We thank God tonight that we have been brought into the presence of God because we have a high priest. And we are actually told to come with boldness to the throne of grace. But nevertheless, within our spirits, there must ever be that fear of God. Didn't we find last night, or was it one of the nights of this week, that on that journey when the ark of God was coming back, a man just touched it and he perished. We cannot trifle with holy things. You know, when we are in the assembly of God's people, it's a place of holiness. Now, I don't think it's a place of misery and we've got to have long faces or things like that. I'm not talking that. But I am just saying that we must ever remember when we are gathered together, it is a place of divine holiness. You do know, don't you? And the young people, we'd like to impress it upon you tonight afresh. Now, we've had a long day and we're going to finish soon. But I want to remind you of it tonight. The words of Paul, the Spirit of God was guiding him to write to the saints in Corinth. And he said to them individually in chapter 6, know ye not. See, they thought they knew everything. They loved information in Corinth. They loved knowledge and utterance and all those things. But there were many things they didn't know. And 10 times in 1 Corinthians he says, know ye not. And the very things that were most important that they should have known, he has to ask them, do they not know them yet? And one of them is this, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means there's a divine, are you listening? There's a divine person living in your body, the Holy Spirit. Now remember that when you're alone with your partner. Remember that when the temptations of life are going to come near to you. Your life is holy. It's been made holy by the presence of the Holy Spirit. But now transfer that to 1 Corinthians 3. And Paul uses the very same term, not now about the individual body, but he uses it about the assembly gathered. And he says to the whole assembly in Corinth, don't you know ye not, that ye, that's the assembly, are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit dwelleth in you. So the Holy Spirit dwells in the assembly. So every time we're gathered, it's a sanctified place. It's a sanctuary. That's the idea. Sanctuary is linked to that same root word of sancti, sanctification. It's actually, they speak about the holy of holies as the sancti sanctorium. It's the place of sanctification. Assembly is a holy place. I'm not to bring my angry nature into that place. Even if I'm in the Bible reading. Even if I don't agree with the brother that's going to speak. I've got to remember now that I can raise the matter and talk about it. But it must be in the fear of God. Now these are important things. Vital things. And we have here the fact he must be just ruling in the fear of God. Now look, before we leave it, look at verse 4. And we find none of these spiritual qualifications. He must be a transparent man. He shall be as the light of the morning light, that pure new light of the day. As when the sun riseth, even a morning, with no clouds. That is, the light is shining in its fullness. There's no clouds to hinder it. And the simile now changes. Can you see it changing? As the tender grass, that new grass springing out of the earth, out in the east where the heat was so intense, the grass could almost be seen to be growing. New fresh blades of grass. So he's speaking of transparency. He's speaking of freshness. Do we know anything about spiritual transparency, that we're open in our hearts and lives, that we're not, there's no covetousness and there's no hidden things that we're holding from others? There's an openness about our lives. And do we know something of spiritual freshness? This is urged particularly upon those who take the rule. But don't forget, are you listening to this now? Every spiritual qualification that's given to an elder in the New Testament is not exclusive to them. It's given to them so there'll be an example for others to do it. That's why. Now, I'll give you a silly example. It says of the elder, not a striker. It doesn't mean you can go around striking everybody if you're not an elder. But what it's saying is, the way he lives should be an example to you. So we'll all not be strikers. You see the idea? And so there should be spiritual freshness. There should be transparency in our hearts and lives. And you'll notice then, and we're going to close now, but I want you to look at verse 5. Here's a sad verse. David has to admit, although my house be not so with God. You see, David had failed. There were failures in his life. This is one of the reasons I think these are the last words. David knows that in his home there's been many things that have grieved God. You see, if you look at Elkanah, we heard about the beginning of 1 Samuel tonight. If you think of Elkanah had wonderful habits. Someone has said, picturesquely, there was a well-worn path between his house and the house of God. Every year he went up. But listen, if you had looked inside that house, there were two women there. He should have only had one wife for a start. But apart from that, there was constant barracking, constant criticism. There was competition. There was a lot of unrest in Elkanah's house. And anyway, he only went up once in the year. He should have been going up 3 times in the year. Mm-hmm. He wasn't maybe as near to God as we might think. Mm-hmm. But there was failure in his house. I believe that's why God tells the elders in every one of the passages that you read about them that they must be there must be things in the home that are right. So that will be an example. And David has to admit, though my whole house be not so with God. You see that in this verse? Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. I was going to talk to you in closing, but the time has come. About those men that followed him. I wasn't going to talk about them in detail. But I'll tell you what I was going to finish with. I was going to talk about there was three great men there and what they did, but no time for that. But I was going to just tell you at the end what you know already. There were three men who got so near to David they could hear the breathings of his heart. And they heard a longing that he just wanted a drink. He was barred from Bethlehem. The enemy were there. And he thought, if I could only drink a drop of that lovely water from Bethlehem. And these men loved him so much, they crept away in the night. And they brought that water to him. And he looked at that water. And he said, how could I drink this? This water is virtually the price of blood. These men could have lost their lives. He poured it out before the Lord. What is that? Devotion. They loved him so much. They were prepared to give their lives for him. We've been this week around the person of Christ. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if afresh in every heart there was a desire just to please him? And he'll lead you in a different path than he'll ever lead me, perhaps. But just to try and tread it in such a way that we'd do anything for him. Whatever it costs. Mm-hmm. We trust the Lord will bless his word. Amen.
We thank you.